chapter 23, there we find the account of the crucifixion as it is recorded for us by Luke, the physician. I'd like to read from that chapter for you this morning, Luke chapter 23. Our text is found at verse 34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let us get the context of that prayer of Jesus by beginning at verse 26. "As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen ones.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar, and he said, and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And there was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" We're going to stop reading at that point in this account of Jesus' crucifixion. This is the period of Lent, as I trust most of you know. Lent, children, is a time when we remember in a very special way the suffering of Jesus Christ. And officially in the church, we remember that suffering for 46 days before Easter, Lent begins. And the reason it begins 46 days before Easter is because that was the number of days that Jesus suffered in the wilderness. And if you are listening and thinking, you will say, that's not quite right. It's not 46 days that Jesus suffered in the wilderness. It was 40 days. So where do you come with 46? And 46 is because in the early church, they would not remember Lent on a Sunday, because Sunday was too joyous a day to think about the suffering of Jesus. And so every other day, except Sunday, they remembered the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And you begin to think about how things have changed. For us, perhaps, the weekdays are too festive to remember such a sober and somber thing as the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we limit, perhaps, our remembrance of Lent to Sundays. But hopefully, in the next few weeks, as we look at some of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, that what we recall on Sunday, you will recall during the week and spend some hour to think about what Christ has suffered for your sake. The few weeks that we have left remaining in Lent, I intend to look at some of the words from the cross. There is no exact chronology in the Bible regarding when those words were said or in what exact order. But it is generally agreed that Jesus first concerned himself with those around him, and then he concerned himself in terms of his prayer on the cross, in terms of those things. Then he talked about and thought about himself. But first it was about others around him. And so the first word of the cross generally is the word that I read this morning in verse 34, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we will think about this in terms of a word of forgiveness. As we follow Jesus' procession to Golgotha, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning when they finally arrive at this place of the skull, the place of crucifixion. And what a difference this procession was with one that occurred a few days before this, when Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey. Maybe you children remember that, how the people lined the roads and threw flowers and palm branches in front of him and even their coats and hailed him the King of the Jews and praised him, and how wonderfully strong the Lord Jesus appeared then. His eyes were clear and his purpose was direct, and he rode so straight and so tall on that little donkey. His manner certainly was one of confidence and one of purpose. But today, as you look at Jesus going to Golgotha, you hardly recognize him. His eyes are bloodshot and his face is swollen. And the robe that was hastily thrown over his shoulders hardly hide the blood that encircles his chest, the dried blood, and the bruises and the welts that were inflicted on him the night before. It is a totally different picture we get of the Lord Jesus Christ. His back is still bent as if the weight of the cross was still on it. And there, a few feet behind him, is a pole already deeply embedded in that rocky hill. And immediately behind Jesus is that cross piece that would finally be put on top of that pole. And the soldiers, as you can well imagine, without any kind of ceremony or protecting any of Jesus' modesty, quickly strip him of his clothes. And they grab an arm and kick his feet from under him and pin him on the ground, and they stretch out his arms, and without any hesitation, they drive the nails into his wrists and pin him solidly to that cross member. And then unceremoniously, with the victim stretched out on that cross, we'll lift it up and fasten it somehow to the top of that pole. And then they will nail his feet to the cross as well. And then they wait. Hours, days, however long it takes. Normally it was a very tedious time for the onlookers because it took so long. If it was not the cruelest death in the world, it was certainly meant to be that. And most victims at a time like that began to scream and to curse and to shriek and to plead. Some of them, if they were arrogant enough yet, and if they wanted to be defiant yet, and if they had any saliva left in their dry mouth, would spit and curse at their tormentors. So how it must have surprised those who could hear the words of Jesus to hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even more surprising, if you read the original Greek, it almost seems as if Jesus kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if that is what Luke intends for us to understand, then you begin to put that picture back together once again, that as Jesus is led to the top of this small hill and the crowds around are cheering the soldiers on and whistling at Jesus and bringing out their cat calls, that Jesus prays as he looks around, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as the soldiers mercilessly throw him to the ground and stretch out his arms and those blunt spikes tear into his quivering flesh, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he hangs there and they gamble for his clothing and divide up his few personal belongings, Jesus again is praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if you pause to think about that, what tremendous compassion and mercy is evident here on the cross. What an encouragement that is to you and to me as we witness this event and as we listen to those words of Jesus. Because after all, Jesus is praying for his sworn enemies, those who are murdering him, those who are reviling him, those who are hissing at him, his tormentors. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for them, then how encouraged I may be that this same Lord Jesus Christ will pray for me when I sin and I come to him in repentance and faith, when you come to him in repentance and faith, when we come to him in that same way, we may be assured and never doubt that he will also be merciful to us. When we see him whose love is as wide and deep as we witness it here, surely he is a Savior who will hear us. And what a joy and comfort that gives me this morning, and I hope that also gives you that same comfort. And what an encouragement, too, when you begin to read this whole episode and you think about what the Bible said 700 years before this about what would happen. How that encourages us to trust the Word of God to be fully trustworthy, to be infallible in every respect. You remember the prophet Isaiah. He began to describe this man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief, and in that 53rd chapter he talked about him being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He speaks about how he would be wounded and bruised. He talks about Jesus as how he would go as a lamb to the slaughter, he would go without resistance. And Isaiah mentions that he would make his grave with the rich. We will find that later on in the chapter. And finally, Isaiah concludes in that 12th verse, he says, he will make intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an awesome prayer, and such a terrible circumstance. But then you begin to look at this passage a little more carefully and you say, what is Jesus really saying here? Because as you think about it a little bit more, that prayer becomes just a little bit more difficult for us to understand. There are several questions that are raised when you think about it. For example, is Jesus really suggesting that we should be forgiven because, or they should be forgiven because of ignorance? I mean, is that ever a basis for forgiveness? Ignorance? You can go to the local district attorney and say, look, I wasn't aware of the law. Tell that to the state police when they stop you on the highway. You say, well, I really didn't know it was a 55 speed limit. Ignorance is no excuse, he will tell you, or she will tell you. So is Jesus pleading that they would be forgiven on the basis of their ignorance? Not very likely. At least it is not very consistent with the rest of the Bible, because even David in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 19, prays to God that God would forgive his secret faults, and he contrasts those with his willful sins. And in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that were available for sins that were committed in ignorance. Rather strange, then, that Jesus would pray that they would be forgiven on the basis of their ignorance. Furthermore, it's rather strange that Jesus is praying for the whole bunch, that every last one of them, somehow he is asking God to forgive. Now, that, too, is very out of character for Jesus, because that doesn't seem to happen either very often. Jesus mostly, at least from all the records we have, forgives those that he has personal confrontation with or personal contact with. And then it seems a little bit strange, too, perhaps, that Jesus goes to the Father and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After all, didn't Jesus have the authority to forgive sins, and didn't he indeed forgive sins? When the paralytic was there and they were, and Jesus was being confronted by the Pharisees, Jesus said to the Pharisees, what's easier for me to say, stand up and walk, or your sins are forgiven you? So he affirmed his authority to forgive sins many times. So you see, there are lots of questions that come up when we begin to think about this prayer. And then the question is, if Jesus prayed for forgiveness, why weren't they forgiven? Because later on in the book of Acts, you will find that when the apostles preach and they speak to the Jews, particularly, I think about Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, when Peter, for example, is preaching to the Jews on that Pentecost Sunday, he said, he acknowledged that they crucified the Lord of glory in their ignorance, but he says, now God calls you to repent and to be forgiven. So that crime that they were guilty of still hung over their shoulders, and they were not forgiven, as we think about forgiveness, certainly, where God has blotted out those sins and they are remembered no more. But why is it that Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, and their sins are not forgiven? That leads one to examine a little more carefully that word forgive. And then if you have the time to do that, you take a concordance of some sort and you will find that it has a wide range of meaning. Sometimes it does mean exactly what we're talking about, or we normally think about, the blotting out of sin. But sometimes it has other very different meanings. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, when that word is used, it is translated allow or let this happen. Jesus said to the little children, to the disciples, let the little children come to me. Now that's the word that is used here.
or forgive. Let, that same word is translated let in that passage.
Later on in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus utters that awful cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The soldiers will attempt to give Jesus some sedative, some wine mixed with whatever they mix it with in order to dull his mind a little bit. And then that word forgive is translated wait. The people say to the soldiers, wait! It's the very same word as Jesus uses here. So you begin to see that there is a wide range of meanings to that word forgive. And then with all the other questions that I began to raise, it begins to make sense that Jesus is not speaking in terms of forgiveness and as we would understand it about blotting out sins because of ignorance, but Jesus is saying, wait! Father, let it happen because they don't know what they are doing. But wait for what? What must the Father wait for? The Father must wait, holding back His wrath, because it is His beloved Son that they are crucifying. It is the one that He said, this is my beloved Son, that they are stretching out on the cross and reviling and putting their filthy, sinful hands on His sinless Son. And Jesus says, wait, Father, with your judgment. Withhold your wrath. You see, they understood perhaps some of the evil, but they did not understand the enormity of their sin. For the soldiers, it was just a matter of another Jew that they were hanging. And what made him any different than the rest of them? Even the disciples did not understand that the one they were crucifying was none other than God incarnate. And if the disciples did not understand it, surely the soldiers would not understand it. It was only Jesus that really understood how sinful and rebellious this act of crucifixion really was. And so He says, Father, wait with your judgment. Don't come down on them with your wrath. The Jews, of course, knew they were doing wrong. I mean, no one spoke like Jesus did. No one lived like Jesus did. No one could condemn Him of sin. Even Pilate, wanting so badly to find something to nail Jesus with, even Pilate says, I find no guilt in Him. So they knew they were crucifying an innocent man, but they did not realize the enormity of that crime. That they were taking the Son of God, the righteous one, the Holy One of God, and nailing Him to the cross and mocking Him and subjecting Him to that kind of ridicule that we read in this chapter this morning. And so Christ cries out, Father, knowing the Father's love, He cries out, Father, wait with your judgment, knowing the Father's holiness, knowing how God came against a world and destroyed the world at the time of Noah because of sin, men and animals and children alike, knowing how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for immorality, knowing how God opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families for being insubordinate to Moses, Jesus says to God the Father, hold back your wrath. Wait, because I have come for this purpose, to give my life a ransom for many. Then you begin to think about the blessedness of that prayer.
3 hours from this time, the centurion soldier, centurion, would say, truly he was a righteous man. Doesn't mean he was saved, but he began to see the horror of their deed. 3 days later, the Apostle John would look in the grave, and he would believe. And we would be saved. 7 weeks later, the Apostle Peter would be preaching and would talk to them about their ignorance and how God now called them to repent, and 3,000 would be baptized and would have their sins washed away. What a blessed prayer this is. For 2,000 years, in a sense, that prayer has still been heard. God's judgment has been withheld. God has not destroyed the world in its rebellion. In spite of the fact that many, since this day, continue to mock Jesus and continue to ridicule Him and continue to scorn and curse him, still God has withheld his judgment. We praise him for that today, because you and I, because of God's mercy, can be here to reflect on how high and how deep and how broad the love of God is. And we might also be baptized and be washed of our sins. But when Jesus said, Father, let it be, Father, wait, allow this to happen, it does not mean, of course, that that postponement means elimination. What God postponed at the time of the cross will indeed one day occur. What God postponed at the time of the cross was in order that men and women and children might see 3 days later that this one that they crucified is the same one that breaks through the grave and is raised and proves in that resurrection that he is none other than the one he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of this world. But the purpose of God's waiting is so that men and women and children might turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. But remember, postponement does not mean elimination. One day, this prayer will stop. One day, God's judgment will no longer be postponed. One day, Jesus will come not as the one who was despised and rejected of men, but the Bible says he will come on the clouds of glory, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised, and there will be none to pray then, Father, wait. For that will be the day of judgment, the day that Jesus talked about to the ladies, when they will say, mountains fall on us, hills cover us. For then the wrath of God will come in all of its righteous fury. But for those who stand amazed at his mercy, on that day, those who have confessed Jesus will not fear, but rather sing, will praise him, because when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He also said, Father, pour your judgment on me, so that I may be the sacrifice for my people, so that they will not undergo your wrath, so that they will have eternal life. Praise God for that prayer, for the joy that is ours today, because of his rich mercy. Amen.
Father, we praise you. Amazing grace, we sing, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord Jesus, we look at your death. We look at the agony that you suffered. And we want to lift up our voices with those in heaven today to sing, worthy is the Lamb to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the life and the glory and the might and the glory and honor forever and ever.